John 20 from verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. We must never think that the angels rolled the stone away so that Jesus could get out. They rolled the stone away to show that he was out, that he had risen from the dead. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. One of the most, for me, emotive sections of the Word of God, which is why I've become emotional reading it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the glory of the risen Lord, for the wonderful gospel of the risen Christ. And we thank you, O Lord God, that on this day in the year we may remember that our Lord is risen indeed. We thank you if we, with Mary, can say, "I have seen the Lord," not with our physical eyes as she did, but in reality, with our hearts, with our spiritual eyes, with the eyes of our hearts. And we ask, O Lord God, that you would minister to us now through your word, and grant, Lord, that here we may hear the voice of the Savior, because we ask it for his glory and in his name. Amen. One Sunday morning during the Jewish feast of unleavened bread, a grave, a tomb, in a garden outside of Jerusalem was found empty about 2,000 years ago. It had contained a body, but there was no body in it now. The stone was rolled away, the stone that had closed the tomb. And there was no body inside, not because the tomb had been robbed, not because the body had been removed. Here was mute evidence that God, using his incomparably great power, exerting the working of his mighty strength, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 1, here was the mute evidence that a man had broken the chains of death, had burst the bars of the grave, had disarmed the powers and authorities, triumphing over them in the cross. Early that morning, as we read just now, a grieving woman came to the tomb and found it empty. And my purpose this morning is to bring your attention to her actions, to her grief, and her subsequent joy, as recorded in these first 18 verses of John 20, and compare that with our response to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to begin by looking at her actions. Mary came to the tomb early while it was still dark, verse 1. She had come with other women to prepare. We know from the other Gospels that a group of about three of them came along, and they brought with them spices to prepare our Lord for burial. Of course, he'd been buried. And what had happened was, of course, that he was buried just before the Sabbath was to begin. And Joseph and Arimathea and Nicodemus had brought the body, wrapped it in linen cloths, put about 33 kilograms of spices in and wrapped it up and put it in the tomb. It had been done hurriedly. And the women came to do it properly. And that's what they had come to do. And when they got there, they found the stone rolled away and nobody in the tomb. And while the others entered, Mary ran back to tell Peter and John, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Now, what do Mary Magdalene's actions tell us with regard to the state of her mind at that moment? She expected to find in the tomb when she got there a dead body. That's why, of course, she came with the others. And her words show what she expected. "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." A dead body. He was not in the tomb because, in her mind, someone had removed him. It was the only possible explanation. Now, dare we, thinking about Mary, shake our heads and say, why didn't she know? Why didn't she know that he had actually said that he would arise on the third day? We say it, don't we? If we recite the Apostles' Creed, we say, on the third day he rose from the dead. But we were not there on the Friday. We were not like Mary among those who had seen Jesus die, who had seen a soldier pierce that limp figure, seen the blood and water pour out. We were not there to see Joseph and Nicodemus remove the body from the cross and wrap it in the cloths and take it and lay it in the garden tomb. We were not there to watch as they rolled the stone across the mouth of the tomb, dead body inside. Dare we then say, as we read Mary's words here, that she should have known better? Before we criticize Mary's actions, let us examine our own. Now we know he rose from the dead. Mary was about to discover it. Of course, we know it. How do we react knowing the full truth? Well, let me start by speaking about how unbelievers act. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here, still an unbeliever. How do unbelievers act? They act as though Jesus were still in the tomb. Now, many of them might. They come to church and they might recite the creed. On the third day he arose from the dead. But they behave as though Christ was still dead. He claimed, "I am the resurrection and the life." We had it read to us just now. He claimed, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He claimed, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. impossible claims, but then he rose from the dead and proved it all to be true. Now, do you behave as though they were true? All his words, all his teachings. Let me put a little test for anyone here who might still not be a true believer. Think about the parable that our Lord told about the judgment day, when all the world, everyone who's ever lived, will be gathered before him as judge, will be separated like sheep from goats. And those who are the goats will be cast, our Lord said, into everlasting fire. Do you really believe that? You must, if you believe that he was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, as the letter to the Romans tells us. So if you say, well, you know, that's a bit hard, or his other words about where their worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched, saying that some will rise to condemnation and will be cast into hell, that they will hear and say, even some who had preached in his name, done miracles in his name, he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me into the everlasting fire. Well, if you do not believe everything he said, surely it means that you really believe in your heart that somewhere in the soil of Jerusalem, or leached out of the soil into the rivers and down into the oceans, are the cells which once were the body of the man Jesus. To you, he's still dead. You may recite that creed and say, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. But do you believe it? Does your life reflect it? For if it did, you would at this moment repent and believe and plead with him to come into your life. Have you repented and believed? Because, you know, Easter is a season of rejoicing for those who are repentant in heart, who know the living Christ, who believe that he will indeed sit in judgment, and believing that have fled to him at his invitation and have found him to be a refuge against that judgment day. But Easter is a time of dire warning to any who are unrepentant, however religious they may be, that God is serious about sin and will punish it. So I don't ask you whether you believe that Jesus is alive, because you will say you do, but whether you behave as though he were alive or dead. But now let me turn to all of us who are Christians. Because we behave far too much as though he were dead. We need to examine ourselves. We not only confess that he has risen from the dead, we know it. We know it. We absolutely know it. But do we behave as though our leader, our king, our Lord has disarmed the powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross? Do we behave, as we sang just now, as more than conquerors through him who loved us? Romans 8:37. When trials come, when calamities assail us, when the little daily irritations and annoyances and frustrations make us angry, do we behave as though he is alive, ruling, ordering, working in us, conforming us to his glorious image? Surely, Easter for us Christians is also a rebuke that we do not sufficiently count ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God in his resurrection, as the apostle tells us to do in Romans 6 verse 11. So come, my brethren, let us say at Easter time, Christ has risen, and we will walk in newness of life in him. Henceforth, offering our bodies to God as instruments of righteousness, not as instruments to sin and Satan. In His resurrection, He has set us free from sin. He has made us slaves of God. So do not deny His glorious resurrection power in your own life, as you and I sometimes live too much like the old life, which is gone. He has redeemed us from that. We have risen from that. But sometimes we behave too much as though we were still there, as though He were still in the tomb. Mary Magdalene had good reason to act as though Jesus were dead. We have none. Because we have what she was about to receive, a special revelation that He was not dead, that He is risen. So much then for Mary's initial reaction, but there's more. Let's look at her grief. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb because she thought Jesus was dead. And believing that, she experienced the blackest, most despairing, heartbroken grief. Having told Peter and John, she ran back and told them about the empty tomb. She followed them. They ran back, and I picture her coming back, stumbling along, weeping, torn by sobs, deep in despair, back to the tomb. Even the beloved body was gone. She might never know where. She can't even do the last service for her beloved Lord. And so deep was her grief that when she did see angels sitting in the tomb, she didn't recognize them as angels. She just said, she didn't even ask them who they were. She just said, if you've taken Him away, tell me where. So deep were the clouds of grief that it did not occur to her to ask anything of them. So dark that even when she turned and saw Jesus, she thought He was the gardener. Because you see, she had but one desire at that moment, one dismal hope: find out where the body was, to take it somewhere safe, safe from any further desecration. Sir, she said to the one she thought was the gardener, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you have laid Him and I will take Him away. That's a most touching word. What will you ask Mary? Will you fetch the body, Mary? Are you strong enough? Where will you carry it? Where will you take it? Where will you lay it? No matter. She will do it. She will find a way. If only she can find her beloved's body. Her tears, her sobs display grief so, so deep. Grief that came from the deep love for the one who had delivered her from demon possession. Now, my brethren, my brothers and sisters, we have been delivered. The unbreakable bonds of sin have been broken. When our sins lay fast bound in sin and nature's night, God's eye diffused a quickening ray. We woke, the dungeon flamed with light, our chains fell off, our hearts were free, we rose, went forth, and we followed Him. In Mary's position, believing Him to be dead and gone, would we show such grief as she did? I'm going to put you to a test. If you were to awake tomorrow, go to bed tonight, end of Easter day, you wake up tomorrow and you discover that it's all been a figment. There is no Lord Jesus Christ. There is no Savior. It's all been a figment. Your whole Christianity has been nothing but imagination. How much difference would that make to your life? Would you go on much as you did before? Or would you be grief-stricken and in utter despair with no comfort possible? Could you go on without Him? Or would you say with Peter, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Let me put it another way, another test. If you were given today the choice by God to either, well, first of all, let me say, think about the one on this earth that you love more than anyone else. Now, the choice God gives to you is either you must lose Jesus or lose the one you love most. Which would you choose? Or to put it another way, if you woke up tomorrow and lost that loved one that you love more than anyone else on earth and Jesus at the same time, which would give you greatest grief? Mary Magdalene grieved in error, but from true love, happy are they who love him as she did. But finally this morning, let us examine her joy. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. For me, there are few more moving scenes anywhere in the pages of Scripture. Her hopeless grief turned to hopeful joy. Her night of weeping turned to joy of glorious mourning. Her blackness of despair changed to radiant happiness. Having spoken to those angels, too grief-stricken to care who they were or why they were there, she turns and sees the gardener. Perhaps he can help her in her quest of despair. Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. Perhaps even as she's speaking to him, her tear-dimmed eyes turn back to that open sepulchre, to that tomb. For all she can think about is the body that she saw being laid there on Friday. And then behind her, just one word, Mariam, just her name, Mariam. But in tones so familiar, so dear, that she whirls around in incredulous joy, gasping, Rabboni! Still sobbing, but with sobs of joy. Still weeping tears, but now tears are no longer of unspeakable sorrow, but of almost insupportable happiness. Gone is the despair of a moment ago. Gone the bleak, dismal hope of finding a dear, dead, cold, wounded body, the body of her Rabboni. Her Lord stands before her, alive and risen. And I think the next words in the Bible tell us what her involuntary reaction were. Because the next words in verse 17, our Lord speaking, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. She just clung to him. She probably fell on her knees and grabbed his legs and clung to him as though she would never let him go. And he said, don't cling to me. It's all right, Mary. I really am here. I haven't returned to my Father. You go now and tell the disciples that I am alive. And she runs again back along that path. That path was getting well-worn that day, one way and another. And she goes back, not with leaden, stumbling feet as before, but as it were with hind's feet, with winged feet, beautiful upon the mountains, feet bringing the good astounding news that Christ had risen. I have seen the Lord. This Easter, does your joy echo hers? Have you heard, as it were, his voice calling your name and saying that your sins are forgiven, that in him you have risen from the dead, that in him you have eternal life? Have you heard him promise that he will return and take you to himself, to the place he has prepared for you? When troubles come and when fears abound, does this joy overcome sorrow and fear and pain? I am sure that Mary Magdalene never again counted grief grievous or pain painful. She had known the deepest grief. She had had the most excruciating pain turned to joy unspeakable and full of glory. Many hundreds of years, a couple of millennia have passed since that day. Mary Magdalene has been with her Lord all this time. But your position and mine as believers, it is no less secure than hers right now. She's secure. She's in heaven. She's with her Lord face to face forever. Well, our position is just as secure if we are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, her state is more happy than ours, and happier by far even than the joy she knew in the garden by the tomb when she saw him risen. But that state will be ours, guaranteed by our Lord's resurrection from the dead. So remember, Mary, and compare your actions, you who know that Jesus is alive, to hers before she knew that he was alive. Are they as different as they ought to be? And compare your love for him with hers, and ask for grace to love him more. And then compare her joy at the resurrection with yours today. On Easter day and every day, Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for recording this great and wonderful account of Mary's grief and joy. And we ask that you would grant to us, O Lord God, to know that we will never know that grief, we who believe in Jesus. And we thank you, O Lord God, for his resurrection. And so we thank you that we, risen in him, have this glorious hope set before us.